Breaking news from the Middle East, where a U.S. drone strike killed one of Iran's most powerful military leaders overnight. The targeted killing of Major General Qasem Soleimani inside Iraq is a dramatic escalation in the confrontation between the U.S. and Iran. Video, apparently from the aftermath, shows burning wreckage near Baghdad's airport. Soleimani led the powerful Quds force of the Islamic Revolutionary Guards, blamed for killing hundreds of American troops. Iran vows a harsh response. Iran's supreme leader tweeted, quote, "Severe revenge awaits the criminals who carried out the strike."
This drone strike signals a new U.S. military approach to Iranian threats. Yesterday, a statement by President Trump's Defense Secretary Mark Esper seemed to foreshadow the attack. He said, quote, "We will take preemptive action as well to protect American forces, to protect American lives. The game has changed," end quote.
And some of you saw that on the news just a few weeks ago. It struck me on there when it talked about, you know, this is a new approach for the United States in the Middle East. But it may be a new approach for the United States, but in the Middle East, this has been the approach for the last upteen thousand years since we know. So we want to look this morning back in the book of Judges, as Rhonda read the text, if you'll look in Judges chapter 3, and we're going to look at another targeted killing, this time of the king of Moab by a Jewish operative from the tribe of Benjamin here. So we're going to be looking at that in Judges chapter 3. I'd invite you to turn there. Let me start in a word of prayer, and then we're going to take a look at Ehud in the book of Judges. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that when the people in Israel, when they were oppressed and pushed down, Father, when they'd been 18 years under the heavy hand of the king of Moab, Father, when they saw no way out, no way forward, and Father, it looked like there was just no hope, Father, I thank you that you raised up a man by the name of Ehud. Father, I thank you that you had him stand up, and you, through your Spirit, gave him the ability to deliver a nation for you. And Father, I pray for many here this morning. And Father, just like Ehud, Father, you are raising them up. You are asking them to stand up and to do a hard task for you. And Father, I thank you that you give a grace sufficient for each day for them to do that. And Father, I pray that you would just bless and touch and give them leadership and direction, Father, as you guide each and every individual here on the path which you've created. Father, I thank you that you have a plan. You say that you have a plan that you've created beforehand that we might walk in it. And Father, I pray each of us would walk in your plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are looking this morning, and I'm going to grab something to drink down here, but we are looking this morning at Ehud of the tribe of Benjamin from about 3,200 years ago. And we want to look at how God raises up people in order to accomplish his purpose here. In fact, I'm going to start in Judges chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud the son of Gera, the Benjaminite, a left-handed man." I want you to notice they had been oppressed for a long time, for 18 years we read, and yet God raised up someone from the tribe of Benjamin. So before we get to the main gist and what you can take home and apply to your life this week, a little bit of background to understand what's going on. First thing I want you to note, he's of the tribe of Benjamin. This is going to be important. The tribe of Benjamin was a small tribe in Israel. Just to the south of Benjamin was the biggest tribe, Judah. That was the tribe that Jesus came from, the tribe of Judah. Just to the north of Benjamin was the second biggest tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. That was Joshua's tribe. And these two tribes were the big ones, and they were always picking on little Benjamin. Ephraim, they said, "Oh, the town of Bethel, we like that town down in your territory, Benjamin, we'll take it." And they just took over their town. And down in Judah, they said, "Well, Jerusalem, we like that town, we'll take it." They took it from Benjamin. And I don't know whether that's what it was or not, but if you read in the Bible, almost all the men of Benjamin were hard-hearted and hot-headed guys. I mean, that was just typical of the tribe of Benjamin. They were hard-hearted. They were hot-headed. They were back in the first. This is the first fella from the book of Benjamin, or from the tribe of Benjamin we read about. But even even to the end, the last one of the tribe of Benjamin we read about is in the New Testament. Another hard-hearted, hot-headed guy. He was a Pharisee. We read when they first selected deacons in the New Testament. So these three guys we just saw, you might want to take note of this. Watch out for guys from the tribe of Benjamin, because there was this Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin. He got in a debate with one of those original deacons, and he lost the debate over in the synagogue of the free men. So his response is typical of the tribe of Benjamin. He just grabbed that deacon, dragged him outside of town, got a mob, and killed him. Now, you're familiar with that Pharisee from the tribe of Benjamin, because God got a hold of him and turned him into the greatest missionary in the history of the church. Of course, we're talking about the Apostle Paul from the tribe of Benjamin. But Paul, you know, he started off as just a hard-hearted, hot-headed guy. And that was typical of the tribe of Benjamin. One more thing of the tribe of Benjamin, they were lefties. You know, we read about an awful lot of guys in the tribe of Benjamin. They all genetically, they were left-handed guys. And so we're going to read that this fellow we're talking about, Ehud, he was left-handed. We go on in the book of Judges. They had a whole company of 700 men who they said could sling a stone with their left hand and split your hair. They didn't mind doing it either here. And so they were lefties in the tribe of Benjamin. That'll come into the story. So that's a little background. A little more. Here's a map of Israel. Here's a map of Israel. Kind of southern Israel. And there's Benjamin. You'll notice down to the south of Benjamin, the big old tribe of Judah. Up to the north, the big tribe of Ephraim. And there's Benjamin in the middle. Now, one of Benjamin's towns was the town of Jericho. That's the biggest town that Benjamin had, down on the Jordan River. Well, across the Jordan River were two kingdoms. There was the kingdom of Ammon, in fact, their capital was Rabbath-Ammon, and today that's the nation of Jordan, and the capital of Jordan today is called Ammon, after the kingdom of Ammon, the Ammonites. It's located in that same spot where the kingdom of Ammon had their capital city here. And then south below them was the kingdom of Moab. And so we read the king of Moab, his capital city in Dibon, the king of Moab invaded along with Ammon, and they conquered the nation of Israel. And when they did, they just annexed a lot of that Israeli territory. In fact, I drew a map for you here. See, they annexed all of this and made it part of Moab. And not only did they annex what was on the east bank of the Jordan River, they went over and annexed the west bank of the Jordan River. Now, you hear a lot in the news today about the West Bank and who owns the West Bank. You know, that's talking about the West Bank of the Jordan River. Well, 3,200 years ago, the king of Moab said, I'll take the West Bank. So he sent 10,000 troops, and they occupied the West Bank. And it says, the word occupied, it means they drove out who lived there, and they took over. So they told the Jewish people, you're moving out of here. We're taking this territory. You stay in your territory. And then every year, you're to come down to our new city of Jericho, and you're to bring us all the money that we ask for. So once a year, the Hebrew people had to pack all the money they could find, and they'd send a team down to Jericho, and they'd pay the king of Moab. And he would travel from his capital of Dibon, and he'd travel over there to Jericho once a year, and he'd collect all his money. Now, let me tell you, the king of Moab, he didn't travel very much because he was a big boy, we read. When I say big, I'm talking 300 pounds plus big boy. I mean, he was big, so he didn't get around too much. But once a year, he'd go to Jericho to collect all of his money. And this went on for 18 years. Till finally, the people of Israel cried out to God. They said, God, we need your help. We need help. We've been 18 years under this. And so God told a man by the name of Ehud from the tribe of Benjamin to stand up. He had a job for him. So I want you to notice three things, because I believe God is still calling people to stand up and do things for him. So let me just tell you three things that God calls people when they stand up to do. And then let me tell you what kind of weapon you need when he stands you up. What kind of weapon he had, what kind we need. And so let's just take a look. Three things God calls you to do. Number one, God raises you up to fight big problems. Big problems. You know, you may be facing a problem in your life and you may say, I don't know what to do with this. This is bigger than I am. See, that's the kind of thing God gives you to do. If it were your size, you could do it. But God calls you to do things bigger than you can handle on your own. So that's what he did to Ehud. He said, I want you to go take out the king of Moab and free your people. That was a big job. And you know, God calls people to big jobs. Remember when God called David to a job? God didn't say, David, I've got a little 3-foot pygmy over here. You go fight him. No, no. God said, there's a 9-foot giant. I want you to go for the 9-footer. Remember when in the Old Testament, remember Daniel? God didn't say, Daniel, I'm going to throw you into a rabbit hutch. No, no. He said, I'm throwing you into a lion's den. You're facing off with the lions. Remember that guy from the tribe of Benjamin in the New Testament, Paul? He didn't say, Paul, I want you to go tell your grandma about Jesus. No, no. He said, I want you to go tell Nero Caesar about Jesus. You remember Nero? He's the guy who murdered his own mother. Nero's the guy who would take Christians, history tells us, put them in wicker baskets on poles and set them afire as torches out in his garden. God said, Paul, that's the one I'm sending you to. See, Paul, just like Daniel or David and like Ehud, God called him to do something hard. And let me tell you, there are hard things God is going to ask you to do in life. There are some hard things you're going to have to do. And you're going to say, God, this is bigger than I can do. I don't know if I can handle this. And God's going to say, you can handle it, but I can handle it. And if you'll just walk with me, we'll do some things together. But see, that's the first thing I want you to notice, is God calls you to do some hard things. And usually the hard things God calls you to do have to do with taking the gospel to people who need it and helping people who are oppressed, like Ehud did. In fact, remember when Jesus came, Jesus set the example for us. Jesus' first sermon, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. He said, to set free the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But you know, it wasn't an easy task that God called Jesus to. In fact, remember when Jesus went to the Garden of Eden to pray? And he went off by himself, and it says Peter, James, and John came along. They later recorded what Jesus' prayer was. They said, Jesus prayed, and he said, Lord, if there be any other way, don't make me do this. God said, there's no other way. So Jesus went to the cross. See, God called Jesus to do something hard. And he calls you and I to do hard things. But he says, I'll be with you in the midst of it. So number one, God calls you to do hard things. God says, stand up. I got a job for you. It's going to be hard. Second thing I want you to notice, because Ehud had a hard job to do, but let me tell you a little bit of the story of Ehud. It says, second thing, sometimes God raises you up to walk a lonely path. In Judges chapter 3, verse 18, it says that Ehud, he was with the team that brought the yearly tribute, the yearly money, over to Jericho to the king of Moab. So it says, he and the others, they went over to Moab and they brought all of the gifts. And while he was there, he scouted out the palace. He checked everything out. He looked for a plan of how he could get back in to kill that king. And so he went. And then all this team, they left. And they went back to Israeli territory. But then Ehud looked at the others. And it says, when he had finished presenting the tribute, he sent away the people who had carried the tribute. But he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. We'll come back to that in a second. But we read that Ehud went back with the team, and then he turned around and he went back alone to face the king of Moab. See, here's what I want you to know. God, he'll stand you up. He'll give you a hard job to do that's beyond you. But sometimes God is going to call you to walk a lonely path. A lonely path. Like Ehud, you're going to have to go alone to what God called you to do. And you're going to feel like no one else in the world quite understands what's going on inside of you. You're going to feel like there's nobody else who's quite been where you're at. See, sometimes it's going to be a lonely path that God calls you to walk. Sometimes you just got to do like Ehud and go by yourself. You know, let me tell you about someone else from the tribe of Benjamin that had to go by themselves. This was a gal. She was a Jewish girl. And somehow she ended up married to the ruler over in Iran. And let me tell you, Iran in those days didn't like the Jewish people any more than they like them today. In fact, they made a decree over in Iran that they were just going to kill all the Jewish people. And see, the king didn't know that his wife was Jewish. She had kept that as a secret from him. Of course, she has a book of the Bible named after her, Esther. And so she hadn't told him. And now this decree went out to kill all the Jewish people. Esther was the tribe of Benjamin. So Esther said, I'm gonna go talk to the king. But she had to go in alone and stand before the king. She said, if I perish, I perish. But God's called me to do it. So she went in. And she saved her people. But she did it alone. You know, there'll be times in your life God's going to call you to do something harder than you've ever done before. There's going to be times where God is going to call you to do something and it's going to be a lonely walk. Oh, not that other people aren't going to care for you and pray for you, but they're not quite going to understand what you're going through. It's going to be a lonely time. But here's what I want you to remember during those lonely times. I want you to remember that Jesus went to the cross alone. It says from noon till 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus went alone to the cross. Even God, even the Father abandoned him on the cross. God couldn't look on sin. But you know, Jesus went alone to the cross so you'd never have to really be alone in your life. He went alone to the cross so that God would always be with you in any situation. But there's times where you're going to have to walk a lonely path with God, just like Ehud did. Remember Paul in the New Testament, the last Benjaminite we read about? When Paul got to the end of his life and he was facing Caesar for the last time, Paul said, you know what? Titus, I send him off to Dalmatia. He's not here. And Tychicus, he's off at Ephesus. And Demas, he deserted me. He loved money more than Jesus. Paul said, I'm going alone to face Caesar. You know, there's times God's going to call you. It's going to be a lonely time. Let me tell you one more thing about God calling you. Sometimes he's going to call you to leave your comfort zone. To leave your comfort zone. Now watch, Ehud, he was going, this sounds kind of like a dreary sermon so far, doesn't it here? But it gets better as we go here. But Ehud, God said, go take out the king. So Ehud, remember, he went in and he delivered the money for the year. And then he and the rest of the guys went back, and it says that they passed by the stones. But then in Judges 3:19, it says he himself turned back from the stone images that were at Gilgal. Now, if you look at your Bible in Judges chapter 3, verse 19, they translate this all over the board on here. Some say the stone images. So I put an image of an idol stone. Some say the stone quarry. Some say a pile of stones. We don't really know what it means. It just had something to do with stones. But here's what we do know. It was the boundary marker. See, it was a boundary marker between the occupied West Bank and the Israeli territory. And it says that Ehud, he turned back. He left everybody else in Israeli territory. And he turned back past the stone markers. He went into occupied territory. See, that was out of his comfort zone. All the people he knew lived on the other side of those stones. All the people like him, all the Jewish people, they were on the other side of those stones. All his tribe, they were on the other side of those stones. Over here were 10,000 Moabite soldiers. See, he was out of his comfort zone over here. But let me tell you, sometimes God raises you up to do hard things. Sometimes he raises you up to do things that are out of your comfort zone. Out of your comfort zone. You say, I don't think I can do it. I've never done this before. I don't feel comfortable doing this. Sometimes God raises you out of your comfort zone. And so three things I want you to notice. God, sometimes he raises you up to do hard things. Sometimes God asks you to go alone. And it's a lonely time. Sometimes it's out of your comfort zone. But remember with Jesus? Remember what Jesus said? When Jesus prayed for you, he said, God, I've given them your word. And the world hated them because they're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. But he said, I'm praying that you take them out of the world. Not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. See, Jesus said, sometimes you're going to be out of your comfort zone. But think about Jesus. When you're out of your comfort zone, think about Jesus. He was the Lord of the universe in heaven, ruling over everything. And he left all that, and he came down to us. Let me tell you, Jesus was out of his comfort zone when he came down to us. I mean, we're a bunch of sinful folks. He was perfect. He was out of his comfort zone. But sometimes God calls you to do like Jesus. Get out of your comfort zone, to leave heaven, to become a man as Jesus did. Sometimes he calls you to get out of the comfort zone. But that's the hard part. Let me tell you now the good news about all this. See, Ehud, he said, okay, I'm turning back past the rocks. I'm going to go back to see the king. He says, I've got to figure out how to get in, kill the king, and get out before they catch me. So he said, I'm going to make a special weapon to do that. Here was his weapon. He prepared a two-edged blade to do the job. He said it was made himself a dagger or a sword, whatever you want to call it. He said it was a cubit in length. That's from your elbow to your fingertip. So he made him a blade that long, just a skinny blade. It was sharp on both sides. Didn't really have a hilt like this one, just kind of a bar at the end to hold on to. He said, I know I've got to get past the security check. And when I go into the palace, they're going to pat me down to make sure I don't have a weapon. So he said, I'm making this little skinny dagger, and I'm going to strap it down to my leg, and they're not going to notice it. And so he went back to the palace. They gave him the pat down. They didn't find his blade. And he said, I have something from God for the king, something special. And the king said, you do? He said, oh, I like special presents here. And so the king said, come up into my room. And the king was upstairs in his room. And so Ehud went up there and he said, now it's special. And so the king told the guards, now you go out and close the door. He's got a special gift for me. So the guards went outside, they closed the door to the room, and Ehud walked up to the king and said, come over here, I'll give you something special. And so he came over there and reached out, he took his hand. Now watch. Take a side note here. You know, my daughter, when she was in high school, we took her to visit different colleges. And to kind of test them out and see what they were like. You know, we went to, Melanie, we took her to Baylor. And we went to Baylor and she sat in on an English class and she learned a little about Shakespeare. And she sat in on a government class and she learned a little bit about government. I remember the guy was a West Point graduate teaching the government class. And you know, she learned a little things. But then she went to the Naval Academy for a week. And you know, she didn't learn about Shakespeare or government. She learned how to kill somebody with a knife. When she went to the Naval Academy. I mean, that's what she learned. That's what they taught her here. And here's what they taught her at the Naval Academy when she was there that week. They said, if you want to kill somebody with a knife, they said, you don't want to come straight in or you'll hit the rib cage. What you want to do is get down under the rib cage and come straight up into the heart. And that's how you kill somebody with a knife. In case you were wondering here, you know, if you get bored with Shakespeare, then that's how you kill somebody with a knife here. So let's come back to Ehud. So he comes over, he takes his hand. And then he reaches down, he pulls out that blade with his left hand, and he just comes straight up. And he drives it into the king of Moab, kills him, takes the key to the door, comes over to the door, he locks the door, and then he comes back, he climbs out the window, jumps down to the ground, and he runs for the boundary markers. And by the time the guards figure out that something's wrong, and they find an extra key to the door, and they get into the room, and the king's dead, Ehud, he's already back across the boundary. They're blowing the horns, and the Israeli army moves in during the confusion, and they get rid of all 10,000 soldiers of Moab. And they take over the West Bank again. And we don't have time to read the whole story. But here's what I want you to notice. In order to do the job, he needed a special weapon. And the Bible says that you and I, we need a special weapon for the task that God's called us. It may be hard. It may be lonely. It may be out of our comfort zone. But he's given us just the weapon to see us through on that. He says we need a two-edged sword. See, Paul said, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the writer of Hebrews, he had studied about Ehud and that two-edged blade. And he said, I've got a better blade for you. Says the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Ehud's blade, it may have penetrated up to the heart, but he says the word of God penetrates as far as the divide of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. See, he says we need the two-edged sword of God's word. Remember when Jesus comes back over in Revelation chapter 2, we read about Jesus and says, out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. See, some of you are facing hard times. God's called you to do something hard. You're not quite sure how you're going to do it. Some of you, you're facing a lonely time in life. I mean, there may be people all around you, but you just feel like nobody can quite understand what you're going through. Some of you, you're facing a time that's out of your comfort zone. Says, I don't know how to do this. But here's what I'd say to you. God's given you two tools. Number one, says, I've given you my word. It's like a two-edged sword. Just stay in the word of God. Stay in the word of God every day. Just open it up. Read something out of the word of God. Read through the Psalms. You know, one, you can read Psalms. If you're going through a hard time, first day of the month, read Psalm number 1. Second day, Psalm number 2. Or some folks, they'll read 5 Psalms. Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, 121. And if you read 5 of them like that, or just the first 5, if you read 5 a day, you'll make it through in a month. Stay in God's Word. But God's given you another tool. And in fact, let me just finish up with this one. Says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through the spirit who lives in you. Notice what it says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. God says, I didn't leave you alone on this. It may seem you're all alone, but he says you're not. I've given you my spirit to be with you. And he says, I've called you to do a task. Now, I don't know what God's called you to do. But I'm going to tell you, he has called you to do some things Ehud did that Jesus said. He's called you to help those who are oppressed and poor. He's called you to help share the gospel with those who need to do it. He's called you to proclaim the good news to people. Some of you, he's called you specifically to do something. And it's hard. It's lonely. It's out of your comfort zone. But that's okay. Hold on to God's word. Say, God, thank you, your spirit has done that for me. You know, Jesus is our example, as I said, in all of this. Jesus left his comfort zone in heaven. He came down to earth. Jesus said, Father, if there be any other way, God said no. Jesus said, all right, it's hard. I'm going to the cross. It may be hard, but I'm going to do it. Jesus said he went to the cross. And he went to the cross alone in order that you and I could make it through hard times in our lives. And he said, if you'll just come to him, and if you'll say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but just as I am, I'm coming to you, and I'm asking you to see me through hard times. He says, I'll see you through. I'll be with you. So I'd ask you just this morning just to pray and say, Lord, when I face a hard time, a lonely time, when I'm out of my comfort zone, help me remember Ehud. Help me remember Jesus. And I'm going to commit my life to be your follower, whatever you call me to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that Jesus left heaven, came to this world. Father, I thank you that Jesus walked a lonely path, that he came to his own nation and his own nation rejected him. Father, his own family, his own brothers rejected him. But I thank you he walked with you. And Father, I thank you when you called him to go to the cross to die for our sins. That Father, though he said, Father, this is hard, though he'd be rejected even by you on the cross, I thank you that he was willing to do that for our salvation. And Father, I pray for some here this morning who have not personally committed their life to be a follower of Jesus. Father, I pray this morning in sincerity of their heart, they'd say, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, no matter what I go through in life, hard times, good times, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you just as I am. I'm coming to you today. and committing my life to be your follower. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father, I pray that some would make that decision this morning for the first time to commit their life to Jesus. And Father, for others, and they're here this morning, and Father, they need to follow in a baptism, in a resurrection baptism, where they go under the water and come out of the water. And they may say, well, that's out of my comfort zone to do that. But Father, I pray they'd be willing to step out of their comfort zone and into the water in order to follow you in a resurrection baptism of going under and coming up to picture the resurrection of Jesus. Father, I pray for some here who need to be a part of a small group in Bible study. And Father, I pray that you would bring them into that small group. And Father, I pray for some who need to be members of this church, that you would call them. And Father, even if it's out of their comfort zone, Father, I pray that they'd either step out and come forward this morning and say, Pastor, I'd like to be a part of this church family. Or Father, I pray that they would just fill out that yellow card and said, I'm interested in membership, and I'll get in touch with them. Father, for some here, you've called them to go out and serve in the community, and they may say, well, that's just out of my comfort zone. I'm just not comfortable out with people I don't know. But Father, I pray they'd be faithful to follow you out of their comfort zones, out to serving people in Seguin. And Father, for some, you're calling them to share about their faith and to share their testimony, just as we heard these share this morning on the video. You're calling some here, Father, to share with family or friends or others about their testimony of how they came to know Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would just follow you and what you're calling them to do. Father, I pray each of us would be faithful to stay in your word, and that your Spirit would give each individual here the strength to follow whatever you're calling them to do. In Jesus' name we pray.